So once again, we are into the book of James, and we are in chapter 3 of the book of James, and we are going to pick up at verse 14. But as always, I'll go back one verse, kind of starting a whole new train of thought, talking about wisdom. James chapter 3, and I will begin reading with verse 13. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And we said that this word wise was the Jewish word for teacher or rabbi. So James, once again, is referring to those that want to teach. So who are you that wants to teach, that has knowledge? Show by a good lifestyle a holy conversation, a good conversation. Doesn't mean a nice talk. But show from your lifestyle your works with meekness that comes from wisdom. And as it is stated that there may be those running around that claiming that they are teachers and having class and having a following, and their lives are wretched. Their families are terribly broken. Their language is coarse. They hang out at places they shouldn't be hanging out at, perhaps. And their lifestyle does not exhibit the fact that they are in love with Father God. So, again, you know, I think we should all be fruit inspectors. That we look, not that we need to judge, but we need to be wise as serpent and meek as doves, and not stupid. Using common sense to examine the fruit that comes from people's lives, and none of us are perfect. And I'm not saying we should be looking for perfection, but for blatant sin that has been contemplated, the sin that is practiced, those are the things that we should be aware of. And we all make mistakes, we all get angry, we all make bad decisions, but when you continue to walk in a bad decision, when you engage in sin that has been contemplated.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, great.
Sorry. That's nice. Thank you. Sorry to interrupt.
No, for a believer to plan on robbing a bank, something is wrong. For a believer that engages, you know, in murder, people that... You know, the guy's got a girlfriend, so he kills his wife so that, he can cash in an insurance policy, him and the new girlfriend go someplace. That's not Christianity. You know, there's something terribly wrong right there. So your lifestyle should betray the fact that you are in love with Father God and that you trust Him and that you want to please Him. And again, we're all at different stages of development, different stages of our walk with Him, where the Holy Spirit is stirring our hearts. So something you may have got a leg up on the first week of your salvation, it may take me 20 years before I finally have a handle on, you know, lying or bad language or gossip. So it's different for everybody. But again, when people walk in sin that's been contemplated, you know, there is a serious problem there. So moving on. But if ye have, verse 14, bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Again, for so many years I would read that and I'd say, I don't know what that means. I guess I'll move on to the next verse. Well, not here. Bitter envying. Good morning, Jim. How you doing? Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. You know, no matter how hard you try, boy, there's always people to come and somehow they know where to find those buttons to press.
That's the truth.
But this is referring to anarchy and war that happens. And James is believed by those that study these verses a whole lot more than I have that he's referring to conflict in a group or an organization, and it's thought that he's referring to the issues in a local church, and he's building to a point. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not
and lie not against the truth. Again, I got to go back to the Greek, and it highlights some of these words. Do not boast about your fanatical zeal for a cause or your selfish ambition. Mm-hmm. And many people feel, it seems like they're going on a limb a little bit, but again, I'm no theologian, some of these readers of James's epistle might have been striving so hard for the truth. They began to boast and brag about their beliefs and their viewpoints and begin to argue and have conflict, I mean, with those that they were trying to share their faith with. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you have. You ever done that? That you were so happy to contend for the faith that you became contentious and worked your way into an argument. Some people thrive in this. I've got a couple of friends, boy, they just love to argue. I do not. I like to share the gospel. When that door opens for me, I'm more than happy to do that. But as far as arguing, Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. If they want to hear some simple truth, I'll share with them. They want to argue this scripture, debate that, you know, have a great day, don't ever come back. But when people begin to argue and contend for the faith, okay, mm-hmm. and you turn around, that's all said and done, turn around, you go your way, and they're thinking in their hearts, man, whatever that guy has got, I don't want it. Okay? Have you ever got caught up in a debate with the scriptures? I have. I'll tell you the honest truth. And it's left such a bad taste in my mouth. But yet when people push you into that corner and you feel like you need to defend your God, and that's what it boils down to, which we don't. we don't need to defend him in any fight, because believe me, he could take care of himself. Mm-hmm. But when people begin to, to question your faith and question your motives and your agenda and what a foolish thing to believe in. And people told me this. I mean, you know, crazy thing. God had a son, and he came born of a virgin. I mean, do you really believe that? Well, right away, the hair starts to stand up on my neck. Of course I believe that. And then you begin to defend your God. And, you know, and one thing leads to another, and the pitch gets a little bit higher. But these evidently, I've got no other way. I've read three different commentaries on that, and this is what it distills down to, that they feel that there was so much contention and debate. Some of these Jewish followers, these completed Jews, contending for their faith, and they were so proud of the fact of the arguments that they had and debating the truth that they were proud about it. And again, for me personally, I feel that is one of the most serious sins that a Christian can wrestle with, is spiritual pride. And for me at least it is. I don't know if it may be the case for you or not, but that is where the weight of the theory for this particular verse falls, that there was such strong debate that they would have, and they were so proud about their knowledge of the truth and that they've been called into the glorious light of salvation that they began to wear it. Doris.
Mm-hmm. I won't, because if there's no sense, like you said, you don't argue.
Yeah, because that really...
And then, probably the next day, she'll come over and she'll say, well, what do you mean by that?
So you are a farmer, Doris, whether you know it or not, because you are planting seeds that are sprouting. Fantastic. Fantastic.
She'll come over and question. Mm-hmm.
Right. Again, I know I'm going to get in a little bit of trouble by saying this, but, we are called to disciple people. Mm-hmm. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one that wins the souls,
amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
But it was one of those preachers on the radio, and even if you said his name, I couldn't say that I'd be sure that who it was,
But he made the strong case that it was our lifestyle that was to lead people to Christ. And his finishing remark was, when all else fails, use words. Yeah. A neat thought. Neat thought. But I just want to say that, you know, if you don't lie, if you don't cheat, if you don't steal, if you don't swear, if you're kind and loving, and if you're giving, in society today, you'll stick out like a sore thumb. Mm. And when you get close to people, they'll want to know, you know, what are you all about? You know, really, do you have $1 million sitting in the bank somewhere, or are you on drugs? What are you about? Because you don't act like everybody else I know. And that will be an effectual door open for you to share your love and faith in Father God. Let Earl, and then I'm coming to you, Doris. Yes.
The old saying is, if you want to walk the walk, you got to talk the walk. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to, you know, Jesus plant it in your heart and show him by action.
Absolutely. You know? By your action, by your lifestyle, by your holy lifestyle. Conversation.
Amen.
Doris?
My neighbor is very friendly with a woman that lives next door. And I asked her about her, how is she and everything. She says, well, I would take you in there and introduce you, but she swears too much. She won't let me go in there.
Really?
Said that she's not for you. Curses terribly.
Well, you know, that's okay. That's a spiritual problem. Once again, and we, you know, some of our sins go before us, you know, that you know, it's evident, you know, where our weaknesses are, and others are hidden within, you know, our thought life, the things we do in secret. But, you know, that foul language, that's a spiritual problem. Mm-hmm. And I do believe, Doris, that God will open a door for you to go in and share.
And she also said, well, she's a Christian.
We just talked about that kind of Christian, okay? Yeah. Yeah, it's having a head knowledge of God, having heard all the stories, and giving mental assent to the fact that there is a God, and that he came down to earth in form of Jesus, was crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem, and stayed in a tomb for 3 days, and came back to life again. Giving mental assent to that. But there is no sincere relationship, because once you have a relationship with somebody. You know, there was I probably told this story before, I'm going to tell it again because it fits perfectly. There was a woman that liked to read. She began to read this one book, and she read the first chapter. She thought it was dry and tasteless. She put the book down. And then she went to a social function the next night, and they had a meet and greet there, and there was a gentleman she met, and she shook his hand, and she asked him what it was he did. He says, well, I'm an author. I write books. And she said, what was your name again? And he introduced himself. And she said, why do I know that name? And she went back home. And she looked at the book that she thought was dry and tasteless. And it was the guy that she just met the other night. And he asked if he could see her again. And so she began to read the book again. Once you know the author, you'll love the book.
Amen.
So, you know, it's about relationship. Whole deal. I know it's been said 100 times, but knowing about God with your head doesn't stand for anything in the big picture with your salvation. You've got to know him in your heart and have a relationship. You know, many of you, you know my wife. You know who she is. And if you talk to her, she finds you a very sweet and kind person. But when you know her like I know her, you got to love her because she's a fantastic person. Because I know her. Be quiet. My story.
This is my story.
So, relationship. When you have a relationship with a living God, everything changes. Everything's different. And it's not about having facts and knowledge in your head anymore. It's being in a love relationship with someone that is crazy about you and that you have so much affection for that you are willing to invest your life, your whole lifestyle, in doing what pleases him. And that's what it's all about. Walking in the works that he has before ordained that we should do. Yeah. Mary Ellen, you were next.
Well,
yeah,
I have an awesome praise report about my son.
Yes.
He said to me, Mom, I'm a changed man because I have a relationship
God bless you. Mary Ellen, you are something else. Praise God. That's fantastic. That's fantastic. Fantastic. Pam was next.
Well,
I'll get you
wrong. I just wanted to say that for me, it was, how do I put this? It was necessary for me because two things. One, that I have to remember that before the Lord was in my life, I was just like everybody else.
Yep, we all were.
You know, so that's a judge because who are you? Just because you have this personal relationship now, you've got to be very careful because it's one step in the wrong direction to start leaning that way again. And so the Lord has taught me to have patience with people in general because I have no patience of my own. Because they are lost, just like you were, and you're no better than them except for the Lord in your life. That in a heartbeat, if the Lord, we ever set the Lord on the shelf and walked away, we would be right back into the world again.
Yeah.
So it's good for me. I don't argue anymore, and I used to love it. I used to love it because I was always right and everybody else was wrong. Now my line, one-liner is, I agree that we disagree. And that's it. It confuses the whole situation and walk away, and that really irritates people because they love to argue.
Yeah.
But for my sake, I have to put up, you know, shields up, like they used to say in Star Trek.
And me, just say, beam me up, get me out of here. Good. That's great. Earl.
There's an old gospel song. It only takes a spark to get a fire going.
That's right.
And soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love.
Yes.
You know?
Absolutely.
There's a new gospel song.
Nice. Let's hear it, Derek.
Everybody listen for it by Alan Jackson. It's All About You.
All About Him.
Not about you. It's about him, right. That's right.
I always say you.
Good.
But you got to listen to
it. It's all about
you.
Yeah. Nice.
It's all about Jesus.
Yeah. Pastor Pat, you say that all the time. For those from assemblies, Pastor Pat, you say it's all about him. It's all about him. And it is. It's all about him. No matter what you do, how good things are going or how bad things are going, it's all about him. Yes. Yes.
Which brings to mind a story that our daughter told us one day. She was attending this church. She's still in Rochester. And she was standing listening to a conversation, and she heard this old woman in the church go up to the pastor of the church and said, Pastor, I really don't like such and such. I don't know what it was, the song service.
She didn't like the music,
And he turned to her and he said, well, that's okay, because it's all about Jesus, not about you.
Yeah, it's for him. It's for him. It's not for you. Right. Yes, very good. That's right. So our worship out here. Our worship. It's not about you enjoying the song. It's about him enjoying your song to him. That's what it's all about. And that's why we come and do this. It's not for us. And the song leader's a little bit off key. He strums too hard on the guitar, or this didn't sound right, or the acoustics. It's for him. This is music that we are making to praise our Father in heaven.
And it doesn't matter how.
Right. Right. That's it. That's it. It doesn't matter because it's for him, not for us. So, just a perspective. Whatever. That and a quarter still won't buy you a cup of coffee. Okay, so verse 15. Pastor, you got something to say?
No.
You got a grin from one ear to the other.
Well, I'm thinking it's supposed to be all about him.
Yeah.
But you're right. It is all about him. But if it was really all about him, we'd have a whole lot less conflict, wouldn't we?
Oh, yeah.
A whole lot less criticisms and all that. So I like to say it's supposed to be all about
him.
I've lived too long to know. But if you're right. It is to be all about him.
Yeah.
That should be our goal and desire.
Amen.
In everything we do.
I think that one second after we get rid of this skin, that our whole perspective on everything, you know, we're going to say, why in the world did I ever feel that way? Why in the world did I ever think that? Why in the world did I ever do that way or orchestrate my life like that? Because as soon as this flesh doesn't have control over us anymore, I think we're going to see clearly, and matter of fact, saved and unsaved alike, are going to perspective will all of a sudden be turned 180 degrees And we will realize that it is everything. Everything is all about Him, not about us. Our jobs, our viewpoints, our attitudes, our rights, and all that will immediately melt away and just fade like the morning mist. And we'll be looking at Him, thinking about what we did for Him. And if we did what He desired us to do, if we lived our lives giving Him glory, seeing it's not about us. It's all about Him. And we will realize the enormous debt that we owed Him. And knowing that we spent 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years down here, and what we did with our lives, if it was pleasing to Him or not. So many, you know, spend their whole life, you know, complaining, debating the merits of this church or that church or this pastor or this kind of preaching or that kind of music, and finally just giving up the whole thing in frustration. And I'm sure I could probably name you a dozen people right now, long-standing church members. And not that that stands for anything, but not following after the Lord anymore because they got so discouraged with things not going the way they thought they should go. But these things, it's all for His honor and glory, not for our satisfaction. It's for His satisfaction, not ours. So, again, once these eyes begin to see 2020, when we draw our last breath, boy, I don't want to have any regrets on that day. I don't know about you, but you know, these plans and dreams that we make and have about how things should go, you know, I think that there is really peace in our prayer and our desires once we're willing to give them all over and say, Father, you know, if my desires are not in alignment with Your will, then change me now. Help me have a different perspective. Help me have a different viewpoint. The things that I want to do, I'm not just going to ask You in my prayer that You rubber stamp them, but I think that is quality prayer. I know I'm getting way ahead of myself. We're talking about things coming from chapter 4, but they come to my mind. Again, things that we want, we got to have, that really are not what He wants for us. That He would truly give us the desires of our heart that we should have that line up with His perfect will. So when we close our eyes at night, or when we close our eyes for the last time, that there will be peace in our hearts. And we won't be struggling with all the things that we did not do or that we didn't do because we were full of anger or hatred or jealousy or envy. That we walked in these paths that He ordained for us to, out of meekness and love, because we knew in our heart of hearts, being sensitive to the Spirit, that it was what He wanted us to do. And again, I'm so far off track. This is terrible. Anyways, going back, after James is talking about all these problems with wise men that are jealous and have bitter envy and strife, and we're glorying about their position, glorying about their arguments and their smart moves, someone's bragging about me the other day. They were bragging about how they got a leg up on me. He said, they threw so many scriptures at me and I could talk my way out of them. That's why I like when things are in print sometimes. I thought I did a pretty good job of handling the scripture, but he's spreading my name around. Anyways, that's not brotherly love, but. Again, I'll move on. The wisdom, after talking about what is not godly wisdom, the wisdom that descends, I'm still wrong. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and of the devil. This kind of wisdom that people have in bitter arguing and strife and envy. And some people, you ever met someone that really could argue good and that you just could not out-argue?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I've met a lot of people like that, and I just had to give it up and say, okay, I don't agree with you, but Pastor Ezra used to say, when the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to his door, that I know there is nothing you can say to change my mind, and I doubt that there is anything I can say that will change yours, so we just better stop right now. And that That is how he would end it. But verse 16, for where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Where there is envying and strife. Let's see. I've got other thoughts here that go along with that. Could somebody, two people, please, any two volunteers to look up something for me in Proverbs? Sweetheart, you're one of them. Janet, you're the other. Janet, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Rosemary, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Janet, that's Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Rosemary, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You ready, Janet?
Yep.
Please, go ahead. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6.
This is the Good News Bible.
Great.
It is the Lord who gives wisdom. From him come knowledge and understanding.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. For wisdom comes from the Lord. Well?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is
understanding. Mm-hmm. I was at a Christmas event, family Christmas event, and a family member stood up and said, I am the wisest one in this whole room. He's a very successful CEO type. And that verse shot right through my mind. I'll never forget it. He said, you think you're wise, huh? And again, not wanting to cause a scene, I didn't quote any scripture. I just stared at him. But fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the wisdom that these people have, I say these people, those that are contentious, those that argue, those that are so good at proving their point, and there's one that lives right next door here. This kind of wisdom doesn't come from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It comes from another spirit, all right, and it's a wicked spirit. It is from Satan and all his cohorts that would give people this kind of thoughts and ability to debate and to argue even a lie. And they are out there. And again, don't waste your breath, okay, because it won't get you anything but heartburn. I promise you. You'll be running after Zantac, which causes cancer now. So anyways, so this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And we see this in the church today. Someone that has sat in church leadership probably for the last 30 years, on and off, different positions, but always been made aware of issues throughout the church and what causes them and contention and arguing and selfish pride and two people wanting to be right, two people knowing they are right, and want to drag in a pastor or an elder to take a side so they can vindicate themselves. Somebody always loses in these issues. Someone always loses, and most typically the pastor or the elder is in the losing corner, no matter whose side you take. And so this conflict, again, Satan sows these seeds in a body of believers, and he will look and he will find people that he can use, buttons that can be pressed, and no matter whatever it is, the color of the church walls, the color of the new rug, the dust on the floor, whatever it is, whatever problem, whatever can be stirred up into a lather, boy. And even amongst believers, I hate to say it, it's amazing how far things can fall so fast. All right, that's not the subject of this topic, but wisdom. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But in verse 17, James now begins to talk about the wisdom, the real wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure, and it's not. This word does not refer to sexual purity, but is the absence of sinful attitude or motive, and it is not self-seeking. That kind of wisdom is pure. It is peace-loving. It is not contentious or full of strife. I know for so many years when I had young children home, my wife would have the three of them tugging at her aprons, fighting and arguing, wanting this and that. And I'd come home and she said, that one needs a spanking. That one's been arguing with me all day long. And, you know, I just want to come home. I want peace. I want to hug my children, get a hug. And there's nothing, but everything's on a pretty rigorous boil, you know. I want peace. I've been slugging it out in the marketplace all day long. I want peace. And that's exactly what she's thinking. Here's your three kids. You take them. I'm going out for a walk. No. Peace. You know, we get a little bit older, a little bit more mature. I won't use the old word, but, you know, we get a little bit more mature in life, and I see that that word peace, that means a whole lot more to me now than it did 20 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't peace just wonderful?
Yeah.
Quiet, yeah. No conflict, nothing, no rigors of issues in your mind, just peace. I love Sundays. Usually after we leave here, I just go home so full, just peace. And my mind's at peace, and a body, we try not to do anything, no work. Just to relax, and boy, I do enjoy Sundays. Anybody else say amen to that? Or yeah, okay. Sundays are a great day, peace.
Amen.
And that's, again, that's significant of wisdom. The peace, the wisdom that comes from on high is gentle and kind. It is considerate. And the Greek word, I don't know if I know how to pronounce it, but E-P-I-E, I-K-E-S. Epikes, because it's a hard E at the end. And this is a word that describes character description. Gentle and kind. Someone that does not insist on their rights according to the law, but has full rights to their insistence, but they exercise love's leniency instead. Often used to refer to God in the New Testament. Gentle and kind. And again, if God were to demand in the letter of the law, payment for our sinful lives, oh boy, we'd all come up wanting. We'd all come up lacking because he has the right to demand payment to the nth degree for our wickedness. And he does not. He's put aside that law. And I always think of, Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, when he found out that Mary was with child. You know, he could have had her drawn before the elders of the city, taken outside the city gates and stoned because she was pregnant, she was engaged to him, and he was willing to certify by his word that he was not the father. But instead of that, he decided to put her away quietly, privately, with no scene. He wanted to do the right thing in the right way. And so many times we insist, even Christians, the letter of the law. We want our rights. Rather than trying to do the right thing in the right way, we do sometimes the right thing in the wrong way. And again, that was all for free too. The wisdom that comes from on high is easy to be entreated. What in the world does that mean? It's open to reason, okay? Boy, sometimes people have a mind like a steel trap. It's shut, you know, and you cannot get through. Don't confuse me with facts because my mind is made up. That kind of deal right there. But the wisdom that comes from God, it's open to hearing the other side of the story. It's willing to think that there might be another side, that there could be a different perspective, a different viewpoint. The American Indian said, you know, I will not judge a man until I've walked a mile in his shoes. Mm-hmm. They had this idea, you know, about being open, at least for a while, open to reason. And after a while, when you've been stolen from and beat up so very badly, you begin to fight back and react, and then things take a course of their own. Easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruit. It is ready to help those in need and ready to forgive. It is impartial. It shows no favoritism. And the wisdom that comes from God is sincere. without hypocrisy. Boy, it's so refreshing when you meet someone and you can just tell they are so sincere and genuine. I mean, that is, to me, boy, my heart goes right out to them, and I want to get to know them better. We went to a function for my son's father-in-law, which is Brad Hussan. He stepped down as pastor from the Four Square Church right in downtown off Sunset. And we went into this gathering, and I bumped into the youth pastor. And he was just so genuine and caring. So the first 5 seconds, I could just see such sincerity. And if that ever happened to you, I mean, right away you could tell the character of a person just I was just so impressed with him. And if he's listening to this, he'll know that I'm. But and I asked Pastor Brad about him, and he said that is really how he is. He's just a genuine, caring person. And boy, we talked about having heroes, okay? And of course, the Lord Jesus should be the one we want to emulate. But when you see people that have great attributes, and I know I've said this a lot before, but just put that in memory recall so that, you know, you can strive to be more like that in your daily walk, more genuine. If you see people that you're impressed with, or their honesty, their sincerity, their genuineness, their faith, their meekness, their humbleness, whatever it may be, you see that in people, you say, yeah, I want more of that for me. And it gives you hope to see other people with the bar held high. And, you know, we all keep doing that for each other, even here. We all keep raising the bar. And boy, before long, the quality, the spiritual quality, if there is such a thing. I mean, the bar is raised. And everybody trying to be just like the other followers of Jesus, more sincere, more genuine, more kind, more giving, more loving, because this whole climate of righteousness prevails. And when you get a church full of that kind of believer, everyone trying to constantly strive to be more like Jesus, wow, what a beautiful utopian, in a spiritual sense, utopian society, a holy society, a holy assembly we will truly have, because we're all genuinely trying to be more like Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit hears that kind of stuff, wow, it must make him smile from ear to ear and just pour all the more grace into each and every one of your lives, trying to help you to be more of what you want to be, because your intents, your desires are so honorable and so pure. You know, you'd never say no to that, because he's in the business of growing us all to make us more like Jesus. Okay.
Very cool.
Wow, we are just about out of time here. Okay. So, we'll begin next time, I guess, with verse 18. I've got a little bit to say about that. So we'll start next time with verse 18. But this wisdom that we've been talking about, godly wisdom, that comes from above.
Yes.
You know, we've read previous, I think in chapter 3, that if any man or woman lacks wisdom, if this is something you want more of in your life, God will not say, you know, what took you so long? Or you're asking for too much. He will not chastise you or chide with you because you've asked for wisdom, even if you've asked too late. He will give to you liberally. And that's something that is available to every believer, this godly wisdom. And we just got a marvelous definition of all the things that it is. Boy, that is something we should all be asking for daily. Because I think it is something that will propel us to greater heights of spirituality, to positions where we'll be more able to genuinely please our Father, to put a smile on his face, and we'll be able to spread the fame of Jesus by our very lives. When we get so in sync, in tune with the Holy Spirit, walking in lockstep, as it were, with him, that he'll lead us and guide us down the paths we would have us to go, where we find the perfect will of God. And it doesn't get any better than that. That's the optimum right there. And it's different for everyone. But as we close this class, just if we would ponder this thing of wisdom, that so many of these topics that James unearths for new Christians, new believers. And as we look into these things,
All of us have been serving the Lord 30, 40 years here. These basic elements, wisdom and purity, goodness and kindness and love, that we need to embrace and wear daily to please our Father. Lord God, we do come to you now, Lord, with those thoughts in our mind, Father, that we all want more of that. Lord, I know we need healing. I know we need guidance. I know we need grace. Father God, for that wisdom, Lord, to put on more of Jesus, to be pure, to be genuine, to be true, to be honest, to be kind and long-suffering and forgiving. All these things that come from your wisdom when it's imparted into us. Father God, I would ask for myself and for all my brothers and sisters in here today, Lord God, that you would extend that kind of grace and mercy to each and every one of us here, Father. Lord, that we should be Jesus with skin on down here. Lord, to those that are lost, to those that are sad and suffering and sick, Father God, that we should portray and emulate all the attitudes of Christ, Father God. And we just thank you so very much for your goodness. We thank you, Father God, for your time you spent with us here today, Lord, and all the things you've imparted unto us. We're going to be quick to give you praise and honor and glory as we seek your face in the service today and pray for your richest blessings on the songs and the spoken word. And we thank you for all of it in Jesus' amazing name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you all for coming. We'll sort of see you next Sunday.
Yes, Debbie said I could have it. Yeah, can't put it in the car. Yeah.
How are you doing? Thank you. Thank you, sir.